Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Before I get into reading this, I want to tell you that Galatians chapter 3 is probably one of the most profound chapters in the whole Bible. If you understand Galatians 3, you'll understand the Old Testament. What the Apostle Paul does in Galatians is he explains the whole purpose of the law, the covenant that God made with Abraham, and how those two things relate to one another. And unfortunately, it's a misunderstanding of those two covenants that in part is responsible for the Jews rejecting Christ as the Messiah. We're going to look at some passages in the Old Testament as well, but let's start reading in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, quote, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Let me give you a little bit of background here for those of you who are new to the class. We have a few. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians for one reason. And it was because after he had preached the gospel to people and they became Christians, he baptized them and they formed local churches. And after they had done this, some Jews who professed to be Christians came around behind Paul and began to undermine his ministry. They began to tell these Gentile converts who were practicing their faith that they had to be circumcised according to the law. They had to keep the law of Moses in the Old Testament, including all of the dietary laws and the sacrifices and all of that. They had to do all of that or they could not be saved. So in other words, Christ plus the law in order to be a true Christian or to be truly pleasing to God. And the Apostle Paul was coming behind now, correcting them, letting them know that that was not true and that the law has nothing to do with the gospel. All right? So he's correcting their error. Now, so he says in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And he constantly contrasts their keeping the commandments of the Old Testament with the works of the flesh. Why do you suppose that is? Are those commandments holy and good commandments? Were they good commandments when God gave them at the time? So what's the problem now? Is there a problem if they are keeping those commandments?
I think if they're keeping the commandments out of the personal choice, that's a different issue than if they're looking to the law to reconcile them to God.
That's right. If they're looking to please God through the law or to be just before God through the law, then they're looking in the wrong place because that comes through Christ. So in verse 6, he says, just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, was Abraham before the law or after the law was given? 400 years earlier, right? Abraham was reckoned righteous before God, before there was any law. How was he reckoned righteous before God? By his faith, right? That's what it says. By his faith. It's in verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So then he says in verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And what he means by that is those who are trying to earn their salvation through good works, through, in this case, keeping the law of Moses, are not just before God, because they cannot be just before God, because they cannot keep all of God's commandments perfectly. And therefore, they're condemned before God. All right, now, I want you to look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now he's quoting the law from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy. He's quoting that. What is he saying? What is he saying? The law has a curse attached to it, doesn't it? Do y'all remember Deuteronomy 28 and 29? I've talked about this before. Deuteronomy 28 and 29 was, actually the whole book of Deuteronomy was given by Moses just before the Jews were to go across the Jordan River and enter into the promised land. And he was reminding them of all of God's laws, and that if they, when they went into the land, they must keep the law, because if they did not keep the law, what was going to happen? What was going to happen?
If they not keep the law, they'd be cursed.
And?
They'd be kicked out of the land.
That's right. They'd be thrown out of the land, the promised land. Now, what Paul does in the rest of this chapter is he contrasts the promises that God made to Abraham, on the one hand, with the promises that God made through Moses, on the other hand, and he shows how they are vastly different from one another. Now, I want to show you some of those from the Old Testament, because I'm going to lay this groundwork, and then as we get into the rest of these verses in Galatians 3, you'll understand what Paul's driving at. Really, it's necessary to understand it. Go to a Genesis chapter 12. Let's look at the promises first that God made to Abraham. This is what we call the Abrahamic covenant. Learn that term. It's going to be on the test. Just kidding. The Abrahamic covenant is a covenant that God made with this man, Abraham. Now, what is a covenant? Somebody tell me what a covenant is. It's a binding contract whereby both parties pledge to this contract. And in some cases, one party has to do this and the other party has to do that. In some cases, a covenant is just one party promising to do something regardless of what the other party does. All right, but it's still a contract. It's still a covenant. All right, go to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendant. Now, before I continue reading here, I pointed this out to some of you in our Revelation class, but there's a problem in most modern translations here. How many of you are using a New King James translation? Okay, that's what I'm using. How many are using an old King James, the original King James? All right. And how many of you have something else, an NIV or NASB or something like that? Okay. The only one of the ones that we're using here that's correct in this case is the Old King James. And it says seed, singular, where it says descendants in your translation. Verse 7. You see that? It says, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, plural. That's wrong. The older translation, unfortunately, the modern translations have gotten this wrong, and I don't know why. They have a footnote, but why put the wrong thing in the text and put the right thing in the footnote? I don't get that. And this is one of my complaints with the New King James Version as well, and the NIV and the NASB and almost all the modern translations. The older Bibles have the singular seed, singular. And in the Hebrew and in the Greek translation of it, it is sperm is the word, and it's singular. Now, when we see this word descendants here in the plural, you need to think to yourself, in the original text that this is translated from, it's singular, and it means seed or sperm. That's what it means. And if you doubt it, I can show you.
Sperma.
What's that?
Sperma.
Yeah. Is that Spanish?
No, that's Greek.
Oh, yeah, okay. I didn't know if the Spanish was from the Greek. That's why I was asking. Yeah. Okay. So he says, and what the reason this is critical is because in Galatians 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul points it out that in all these old promises, it's singular seed and not plural. And he makes a point of that, and he identifies that singular seed as Christ. And that's why the plural here throws everything off. But I just want you to know that. If you have an older Bible, it'll probably be correct. All right, but anyhow, let's look at that. Verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your seed, singular, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now go down to chapter 13, verse 14. Still in Genesis. Chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your seed, singular, forever. In fact, in your Bible, you ought to take a pen and mark it. You ought to mark it, because it's, if your translation says descendants, plural, it's wrong. If your translation says seed, singular, it's correct. To your descendant or seed, forever. How long was he going to give him the land? Okay, I want you to make a note of that. And I will make your descendant or seed, singular, as the dust of the earth, meaning he's going to multiply that seed, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your seed could also be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through the length, its width, I give it to you. Now go to chapter 17, verse 7. He's still speaking to Abraham again. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed, singular, after you, in the generations. It's the generations, not their generations, if your translation says theirs. For a everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendant after you, I also will give to you and to your descendant or seed after you, the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, and you and your seed after you throughout their generations. Now go down to 22. Chapter 22, verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham. By the way, this is after God told Abraham to take his son Isaac, who was his promised son, right? To take his son Isaac and offer him up as a sacrifice. And Abraham was willing to do that. And then God stopped him at the last moment before he was going to kill his son, right? God stopped him. And it says, verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your seed, singular, as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, how many of you have that? How many of you are using the New King James? Let me see your hands again. Do you notice in verse 17 and 18, it says descendants in verse 17, but in 18 it says seed, singular? There's absolutely no difference in the Hebrew. It's exactly the same in both of those verses. But the reason the translators put seed, singular, which is the correct translation, is because this verse 16, is quoted in Galatians. And it's clearly applied to Christ. It's interpreted as referring to Christ alone. Not to all the Jewish people, but to one who is Christ. And so they translate it correctly there, but in the verse before, they translate it wrong again. They think they're clarifying it, but what they're doing is confusing. The translators are confusing you, okay? But it's the same thing. Let me ask you a couple of questions. All right, go ahead.
Sorry, yeah. I have a question back in chapter 17. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Was mm-hmm. land in which you're a stranger. And later it says, at the end of that verse, I will be their God.
Mm-hmm.
Is the Hebrew there?
I don't know, to be honest with you. But here's the thing about this word seat. It is singular. And so when it's singular, it can refer to one person who is a descendant of Abraham, right? But singular seed can also refer to a collective group singular, right? When we say Oasis Christian Church, we're talking about one church singular, but we're talking about a whole group of people. So what the text does by putting it in the singular this way is it leaves it open to interpretation as to whether he could be talking about one person who is a descendant of Abraham, or whether he could be talking about all of his collective descendants as a collective whole, as a whole nation, because he told them he was going to make of his seed a great nation as well, and they would be as the stars of heaven. That's obviously plural, right? So by doing it this way, it's intentionally left open to interpretation, where every time you see that, you have to say, now, is he talking about a particular descendant, or is he talking about all his descendants, and it doesn't specify here. But the point I'm making is that the grammar is always singular when you see that word. Always singular. Now, here's the problem. The Jews interpret it as always being plural. Okay, talking about the collective descendants of Abraham, meaning the nation that sprung from Abraham. And therefore, just because you were born a Jew, that made you part of this and one who would inherit the land. But we're going to see when the Apostle Paul starts to interpret all this, is he keeps referring to this seed as a single person, and that only those who are in that single person are the heirs of these promises. The ones who will inherit the promises, yes.
You can also go back further back to verse 4 and 5.
Which chapter are you in?
17.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Neither shall thy name anymore be Abraham, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And so the covenant is between Abraham and his seed, but he's showing that also he will be a father. Now, we don't... Obviously, Galatians lets us know.
Explains all how it all works. Yeah,
because here it's talking about other nations.
Yes.
Not just the Jewish nation.
Yep.
And so when he says their God, he's referring back to those nations.
Listen, this the covenant God made with Abraham appears to be confusing if you don't have the New Testament to explain it. It's confusing because first God says to Abraham, I'm going to make from you a singular great nation. He made that promise to Abraham. But here in chapter 17, he changed his name from Abram, which means father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. He changed his name, and he changed his name at the same time that he changed the promise. First, he said, I'm going to make you a father of a great nation, singular. And here, he then later said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. All right. Now, it seems to contradict what he said earlier, or at least there's some tension there between those two things. There's tension between whether the seed that's going to inherit the land is one of his descendants or all of his descendants. It's not clear in Genesis, but it allows for various interpretations. But what we're going to find now when we get into Galatians is Paul interpreted it for us and explained it all for us. Before we go into get back into Galatians, though, I have to show you something about the law. Let me ask you this before I go there. The covenant that God made with Abraham, that all the nations would be blessed through him, that he would become the father of many nations, that his seed would inherit the land, how long was this promise for? Does it say that in the text? About the land? Look at verse 8 of chapter 17 again. I'll read it for you. Also, I will give to you, Abraham, and to your seed, singular, after you, and singular could mean a single person or it could mean a collective whole, after you, the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. Everlasting possession. How long is that? Everlasting. Okay? It's everlasting. Now, when we got to chapter 22, after Abraham was faithful and he was willing to offer his son Isaac, God then came back and he said, I am swearing to you with an oath that I'm going to perform these promises that I made to you with an oath. God swore an oath. Now, if God swears an oath, it's one thing if God says it. But if God comes back later and says, I'm swearing an oath by myself. And in fact, Hebrews talks about this, and it says, God swore by himself because there's nothing greater he could swear by than God, right? It was after Abraham demonstrated his faith. He demonstrated his faith by being willing to offer his son Isaac. And then God said, I'm swearing an oath to you that I'm going to perform these things long after you're dead, Abraham. Now, he also said the same thing to his son Isaac. And he said the same thing to Isaac's son, Jacob, who then became the father of all the tribes of Israel. And what he said was, because your father Abraham obeyed my voice, then I swore this oath to Abraham that I'm going to do this. So let me ask you this. After Abraham died and Isaac, his son, now God's telling him this, is there anything Isaac could do to undo the promise that God made to Abraham? Is there anything his son Jacob could do to undo the promise God made to Abraham? Anything about and the rest of their descendants, the 12 tribes of Israel? No, nobody can undo that promise because God swore an oath. That is an unconditional covenant. God said he's going to do it, and he's going to do it even if, you know, heck freezes over. He's going to do it. No matter what anybody does, he's going to do it. God is obligated to do it. Now, there's another covenant dealing with the land, and that is the covenant God gave through Moses. And I want you to go over to Deuteronomy chapter 1 real quick.
Which chapter?
1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And look at verse 8. Remember, the book of Deuteronomy was, as I said earlier, was written by Moses, or actually it's a record of what Moses said to the children of Israel after they had wandered 40 years in the wilderness and God is getting ready to take them under Joshua into the promised land. Does anybody know what the name Joshua means?
Saves.
Do you know what Jesus' name is in Hebrew? Yeshua is how you pronounce it in Hebrew. That's the man who took them into the promised land under the law was Yeshua. The one who takes us into the promised land is also Yeshua, but it's the Yeshua from heaven. No charge for that. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 6, see, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and to their seed, singular, after them. All right, now go over to chapter 28.
Deuteronomy,
yeah, chapter 28. Now, the whole book of Deuteronomy is just him re-emphasizing all the laws that God had given to them on Mount Sinai, that they were obligated to keep. They had to keep all those laws. And remember, the laws that God gave through Moses on Mount Sinai were given 430 years after he made the covenant with Abraham. Now, these are Abraham's descendants. Yes, the nation of Israel was Abraham's descendants. But God made another covenant with them at Mount Sinai. And he tells them in Deuteronomy 28, let's read the first few verses. It shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country, blessed shall be the fruit of your body. He goes on with a whole list of blesseds here. Blesseds. By the way, Jesus did the same thing when he first started preaching in Matthew 5. The very same thing. The blessings of the new covenant. These are the blessings of the old covenant or of the law. Here's something that Jesus didn't do when he gave his blessings of the new covenant. He didn't pronounce any curses. But unfortunately, in the law of Moses, there are curses. Go to verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, and all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. He goes on to list all these curses. I'm not going to read them all. There's many of them. I want you to skip down to verse 49, where it starts getting real hairy, the cursings, if they do not observe all the commandments in God's law. It says, the Lord, verse 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly, nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain, nor new wine, or oil, or the increase of your cattle, of the offspring of your flocks, until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you on all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, that is your own flesh. He's talking about eating your own children here. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which you, your enemies shall distress you. The sensitive and the very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. Do you know that this literally happened? I don't know if you're aware of this or not. When the Romans came and captured Jerusalem in AD 70, they starved the city. They surrounded the city. They cut off all the food supplies going in and out of Jerusalem. And the people were so desperate, they began to eat their babies, to cook them. And also in the Babylonian captivity, right.
The story of the two prostitutes that they agreed among themselves, today we'll eat my baby, tomorrow we'll eat yours.
Yeah.
And then the second one, the following day, said no. And then so then she went to complain to the king and told the king, look, she won't.
That's how vile things got. It got so bad, people were so desperate for food that that's what they were doing. Anyway, God predicted all this if they would not keep his law while they were in the land. Some of this gets very gross. For example, verse 56, the tender and delicate woman among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, oh boy, will refuse the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter, her placenta which comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege. I mean, is that gross or what? That's disgusting. But God is warning them of how bad things are going to get if they do not keep his law. Now go down to verse, he talks about bringing sicknesses upon them and so forth. Go down to verse 63. And it shall be just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. What is he saying to them? If you don't keep the law perfectly, God is saying, first of all, he says, if you keep the law perfectly, I'm going to bless you with all these abundant blessings in the first part of the chapter. But if you do not keep the law perfectly, I'm going to curse you, and I'm going to bring all these evil things upon you, and I'm going to drive you out of the land that I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, let me ask you a question. Is this covenant unconditional, like the one he made with Abraham? No, it's conditional, right? If they obey, here's the result. If they don't obey, he's going to throw them out. It's conditional. It all depends on them, isn't that right? It all depends on how they keep the law. If they keep the law, things are fine. If they don't keep the law, God's going to throw them out of the land, and he's going to cause all these evil things to come upon them. It's conditional. Now, compare that to the promises he made with Abraham about the land. Was that conditional? No. God said, I'm going to do it no matter what. because Abraham believed, right? It was by Abraham's faith. So we have two covenants that are simultaneously, side by side, that refer to Abraham and his, quote, seed. One covenant says, you will have the land as an everlasting possession, and I'm going to bless you. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and all that. No cursings at all in the Abrahamic covenant. Then we have the law given 430 years later to the very descendants of Abraham. And now the inheritance in the land is all of a sudden conditional upon their perfect obedience to all these things. Now, with all that in mind, let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. I think I ended in verse 10. But let's go back and pick up in verse 5. Galatians 3, verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And he begins to contrast the law, which required absolute obedience, to the faith of Abraham and the covenant God made with Abraham, which relied only on one thing, that Abraham put his trust in God's promises. All right, he begins to contrast these two things, these two covenants. So he says, verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, quote, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That's from Genesis 17. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Why? Because we have the same character as Abraham, right? We're not putting our faith in our works. We're putting our faith in God's promises. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, and what he means by that is those who are trusting in the law, in the commandments that God gave through Moses, those who are trusting in that in order to be righteous before God, he says, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So what he's saying is, if you're going to approach God by the law of Moses, then you have to come with the curse as well, because the curse is part of the law of Moses. And if you're going to keep the law of Moses as a way of making yourself right before God, you have to do everything, all things that are written in the law. That's what it says. What he's doing is he's got the Galatian churches there before him, metaphorically speaking, and he's saying, you need to choose whether you're going to approach God through the law or whether you're going to approach God through the faith of Abraham. Which one do you want to choose to approach God? You want to choose the law? Okay, look at the cursings in the law. They're part of the law. They never were removed from the law. The cursings are still part of the law. If you choose the law, you have the cursings to deal with. So then he says, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For, and then he quotes another passage, the just shall live by faith. Not by works, but by faith. Verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. That's another quote from Deuteronomy. And essentially what he's saying is, if you keep all those commandments, you can live, is what God had promised them. All right, now look at verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That, or so that, the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And he means through the same faith that Abraham had. All right, not through works. Verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. And what he's doing is he's making an illustration now from a human contract. So he's saying, look, if you take a law contract or a lease or something like that, once it is signed, you can't change it. The parties signed the lease or they signed the contract. Now it's fixed in stone. It's a legal contract. You don't go back and say, I want to change this, I want to alter that. No, it's a contract. So then he said, he compares that to what God did with Abraham. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, singular, were the promises made. Now what were those promises? He would give them the land as an everlasting possession. All the nations would be blessed through his seed, right? Were the promises made. Now look at this. This is the critical part. He does not say seeds, and it's plural there, right? He does not say seeds. And what he's saying is back there in when God made the promises to Abraham, he did not say to you and your seeds, plural. He's noting that the original text says seed singular. And he's pointing that out to you. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, or in reference to many people, but as of one. And then he quotes it again, and to your seed, and he puts it in the singular now. Essentially, if we put this in modern English, he's saying, when God made the promise to Abraham, he did not say seeds plural. He did not say descendants plural. He said seed singular. That's what he's saying. And then he says, who is Christ? Who is Christ? Yes.
The basic tenet of his argument then is to the Galatians, his reasoning to them is, look, the promise made to Abraham was to include Christ, not all the Jews. This is why it is not necessary for you to become a Jew in order to inherit
the promises.
The promises.
That's right.
And that's why they are trying to tell you that unless you become a Jew, these don't apply to you. The problem is they don't understand that those promises were not directly made, that they were not included in those promises because they're Jewish.
Right.
It has nothing. They're under a different covenant altogether.
Mm-hmm. In fact, he goes on in the end of the chapter to say that those who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ, which means you are in Christ, and therefore you are in Abraham's seed, and therefore the promises apply to you. He points that out.